Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We're going to be talking to Dr. Oz Guinness in just a few moments. Plus, we're going to be taking your questions later on in the broadcast. As Randy just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. But first, a word about All Hallows' Eve, which, of course, is tonight. And we get the word Halloween from All Hallows' Eve. Originally, All Hallows' Eve was an attempt on the part of the church to Christianize a pagan celebration, to, as it were, overwhelm a tradition of ghouls with the truth of the gospel. The tradition had its roots in the ancient Celtic feast of Samhain, during which the superstitious believed that the veil between the present world and the unseen world had been pierced, and that caused demons and witches an opportunity to harass the living. And therefore, pagans would attempt to trick the spirits by disguising themselves in costumes or else treat the spirits to a variety of sweets. And some went as far as to carve grotesque-looking faces on hollowed-out gourds illuminated by candles. Well, the trick today is to treat Halloween as a strategic opportunity for witness rather than a time of satanic oppression, remembering that as Christians, we have been liberated from oppression by Christ, who made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers of darkness, triumphing over them by the power of the cross. One more thought, and that is, remember that the eve of October 31st precedes All Saints' Day. So tonight precedes something that's going to happen tomorrow, a time in which Christians throughout the world are going to commemorate the blood of the martyrs, those who witnessed to the point of shedding their own blood. And as Hebrews puts it, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we ought to throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and we must run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who bore such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As Oz Guinness reminds us in the book Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, however dark the times, the Christian church, animated by the living Christ, has a proven track record of being the greatest people-changing as well as world-changing force in the entirety of all of human history. 12 men, united as Christ followers, have created the face of the world, a world that once again is in desperate need of renaissance. And Oz Guinness joins us once again on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Welcome.
Thank you, Hank. That was an inspiring start.
Well, you know, it's interesting when you think about how the Christian church has always thought of ways in which not just to curse the darkness, but build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I think that's precisely what you're driving at in Renaissance.
Indeed. And you remember, too, that tonight, October the 31st, was also the evening that Martin Luther nailed his theses to the church door in Wittenberg.
Yes.
But what you're saying, I'm Irish in background, and of course, on the one hand, I'm sad because that's one of Ireland's worst exports, Halloween and all the darkness and paganism, and America, which is a Protestant foundation, has taken so strongly to Halloween. On the other hand, as an Irishman, I'm very proud of how St. Columbanus and others went down to France and Switzerland and Italy and so on and brought the gospel back to Europe. But Halloween is a dark event.
Well, this evening, before we celebrate All Saints Day, and I prefer to focus on that and remember the martyrs and the great grain of wheat that fell into the ground and bore much fruit, speak to our obligation as Christians to not merely talk about what is wrong, but prepare ourselves to right things in the world through the power of the living Christ.
Absolutely, because my book's written against the gloom and doom, the pessimism of people who, you know, said it's all over for us. And people come up to me and say, are we going the way of Europe? And wonderful things are actually beginning to happen in Europe. But certainly, if we trust, and more importantly, not only trust, but live out the gospel, we can be sure it will show its power in our time. So my book's strongly about hope.
Again, the book Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. It's a must read. We've been talking about it all month. I've said this before, it bears repeating. Oz Guinness is a prophetic voice to our generation. He has been gifted by God to cut to the core of issues, and he writes in an engaging fashion. I can tell you that anything he's written, I've read. If he writes it, I'm going to take the time to read it, and so should you. The book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants who are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's spend just a few moments, Oz, on those great global tasks that you enumerate in Renaissance. The first, the task of winning back the West.
Well, people think of the West now as in decline, which it is, but they forget that we are the heirs of two, not just one, two earlier missions to the West. The first and obvious one, which everybody knows, is the conversion of the Roman Empire. A staggering achievement, how a bunch that the Romans would have dismissed as Galilean peasants and so on, in three centuries, their faith replaced the ideology of mighty Rome. But of course, when the Western Empire fell, so did much of the Western Church, and the Dark Ages were very dark. And the second mission to the West was the conversion of the barbarian kingdoms. And here we are, we're really in the twilight of that second mission after many, many centuries. But instead of people despairing of where we are, we've got to say, let's win back the world to our Lord again. Not because the West is anything special, but it's our Jerusalem, it's our part of the world. And I stress it's winning them back to Jesus, not through some cultural wars or some political campaign or anything like that, but winning people heart by heart, life by life, calling by calling, back so they follow Jesus and we shape again the West, which is in so much decline today by all the alternatives to the gospel, which are so bankrupt.
And when you talk about souls, I mean, we're not talking about souls as Western souls or Eastern souls, souls in the global South or souls in the North. We're talking about people who are body-soul unities, and they're going to spend an eternity either separated from the glory and goodness and grace of God or united with Him for all eternity in a restored universe. So speak to our obligation to think globally, to remember those fledgling Christians that are in desperate need of teaching and discipleship.
Well, you know, we're in the world that's often described as global, globalization and all that. But what people forget is that the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures and the Christian scriptures, were global before the term. So you see Abraham, in your family, the whole world will be blessed, our Lord's great commission. And you can see that the Christian faith is actually one of the strongest carriers of globalization. And it's a wonderful thing today that we are the first truly global faith. We're the most numerous, we're the most diverse. The gospel and the scriptures are the most translated book in all human history. And this is an incredible moment for the church to really exercise its great opportunity and to really be responsible on behalf of the huge problems humanity is facing in the light of our Lord. So this is an incredible moment, not just a gloomy one.
And I think about the ABCs that are very important to this ministry, something that you can speak to. One, apologetics, the need for Christians to be equipped to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The B, to think biblically or Christianly, biblical illiteracy is an alarming rate around the world. People sometimes even know the Bible, but they don't have a clue on what the Bible is saying by what it's saying. And then thirdly, as I've experienced over the last few months in parts of Asia, the cults are better financed, they're better equipped, they can use deception, and they're picking off new converts. Talk about the necessity for Christians to learn the ABCs.
No, absolutely. You know, Jim Packer, who's been a hero to the church for the generation, he uses the word catechesis. In other words, from the Reformation down, the Reformation's always been strong when each generation teaches the next one. And yet, as you say today, there's incredible illiteracy. So thank God for all ministries which keep alive a passionate, warm heart, but also the mind. And we know in the Old Testament, the Lord tells his people to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus, quoting that, adds the word mind. And of course, Paul speaks of the transforming by the renewal of our mind. And so this is a day we really need to think Christianly. On the one hand, to combat the very powerful ideas such as New Atheism that are against us. On the other hand, to be able to take on the huge challenges of the issues tomorrow. Because the other worldviews can't do it, but many of their adherents, such as New Atheists, are at least thinking about it, whereas many Christians, and we have the answers, simply aren't thinking. So I thank God for your program and for CRI, because you're doing that so well. We need thinking Christians whose mind are passionately devoted to Jesus.
What about this imperative to contribute to the human future, as you talk about in Renaissance, to be engaged and informed on such great global issues as life, both the beginning of life, the end of life, abortion, euthanasia, but not only that, as the foundation of human civilization, but the basic building blocks of marriage, church, and government that rest on the foundation of life?
You're absolutely right. I mean, our Western world has called into question many of the foundational building blocks. But as we see the world globalize, I call the younger generation the crunch generation, because in their adulthood, many of these questions have been critical for the human future. And we're moving towards things like Ray Kurzweil's singularity and the post-human discussion and so on. We need Christians who clearly understand the faith, but then can articulate it persuasively and contribute powerful Christian answers to these big dilemmas that are coming. So this is, I think, the challenge, one of the great challenges, as I see it. We've got to contribute to the human future. We've got to articulate, live, and practice a faith that can prevail over the challenges of our advanced modernity in the West. And to see that, we need Reformation revival. I'm hopeful as people do it, because I look at the alternatives. I'm reading this stuff almost every week. And they really are pathetic in terms of their answers. What's humanity? Are we just animals, et cetera, et cetera? You can see that we who are followers of Jesus, we have the answers. But we mustn't let that having the answers just become a cliche. We must be out there in the public square, university discussions, neighborhood discussions, really living and articulating the gospel in powerful and very persuasive ways. It's a great age of apologetics. Actually, I heard a secular person saying this is the great human age of apologetics. And I wondered what on earth he meant. And he meant the way that everyone's online, you know, I post, therefore I am, and the way people are selling themselves today. And I thought, how bizarre. We are the apologetic faith above all. And so this should be the great age of Christian persuasion through apologetics.
And of course, Oz talks about the secret of explosive cultural power unleashed when Christians not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. Oz, it's just been a joy to have you on all this month.
Well, it's been my great pleasure, Hank, and I wish God's richest blessing on all you do, the program, and all you do at CRI.
God bless you, my friend. We look forward to talking to you about your next book. Keep writing. We need to hear what you have to say.
Thanks so much.
Renaissance, the Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, by Oz Guinness. He is a friend. He is a prophetic voice to this generation. He's a must-read. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Your gifts are desperately needed. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Be back with answers.
Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance, as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Most serious students of world history would identify the Renaissance as a key cultural movement that spanned the period from the 14th to the 17th century. Many astute observers of the West today would concur that a sweeping Renaissance is exactly what is needed now. In his new book, Renaissance: The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Oz Guinness surveys the great challenges facing the West today and why a Renaissance is urgently needed. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Randy, if I could speak to our audience frankly for just a moment, we have had 3 horrendous months in terms of giving. Why that is, I don't know, but the fact that it is, I do know, and it is the last day of this month. And so if you can sit down and write a check to the work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom throughout the world, not only in the West, but literally globally around the world, where by God's grace we have had the opportunity to make a transcendent difference, not only for time and but also for eternity. And we're asking you to be a partner with us in that. And there are many that give gifts, but if you could give on a monthly basis, it would actually turbocharge this ministry in terms of providing the resources that are needed to carry on this work. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online, equip.org, when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by simply pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Again, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer book or one of my other books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, if you can give in an automated way on a monthly basis, that'd be very helpful as well. So you'd be a true champion to the ministry by joining the automated giving where you just give on an ongoing basis monthly, and it's just an automated process. Again, you can check out that on the web, equip.org, or by talking to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Whatever you could do right now would be deeply appreciated. Again, if you can't give, pray. We do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. Oftentimes, the things that I say are not popular, but I'm not seeking to be politically correct. Otherwise, there'd be no need for this voice on the radio. To get your questions answered in the next few moments, this segment and the next, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up, Artie, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Artie.
How are you doing, Hank? And I first want to say I think you're doing a wonderful job with this broadcast, and I know you're very knowledgeable in the Word of God, and you believe in the Jesus Christ. So my question, and I need an answer for Exodus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, when God, the Lord, hallowed the sixth day and hallowed it and made it holy. And I would like to know, could you point me towards scripture in the New Testament that says, because we know that he said somewhere in scripture that if he had had another day, he would have told you. So could you explain Exodus 20, 10 and 11 and direct me towards scripture in the New Testament?
Yeah.
For forest, hallowing the Sabbath.
Sure, be happy to. And of course, the principle there that you find in Exodus 20 is that 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And that Sabbath has changed in terms of its emphasis, its culmination coming in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4. So for the emerging Christian church, as I've said so many times on this broadcast, the most dangerous snare would be a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So it's not as though the Sabbath has been abrogated. It is celebrated on the first day of the week in remembrance of the rest that we have through Jesus Christ. And of course, the other Sabbatarian laws have been abrogated in that we can no longer be slavishly bound to the Old Testament law, because if we were, then according to the Mosaic law, Exodus 35, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath, including just turning the ignition key on their car, would have to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he goes on to say, it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. So in the end, religious rites have to bow to redemptive realities. And the ultimate redemptive reality in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate on the first day of the week. I've written about this in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. And you can find other references to this subject on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brant in Iowa, listening on KTIA. Hi, Brant.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I appreciate you taking my call this afternoon.
My pleasure.
My question for you is just in regards to a book. I'm a little just curious on your take on it. The book is The Bondage Breaker, and it's written by Neil T. Anderson. And I would just, I'd enjoy your input on that. And do you think it's a sound book or not?
No, it's not sound at all. In fact, in the book, he describes how the forces of darkness targeted him personally for proposing to expose Satan's strategies. And so he says he stepped out of the shower one day and he found several symbols that were traced on his fogged-up mirror. And then he went to eat breakfast, and as he was sitting in the kitchen, he was suddenly bitten by some demons. He looked down to see what appeared to be bite marks on his hand. And then he assaulted the forces of darkness by saying, is that the best that you can do? Is that your best shot? And do you think these symbols on the mirror and bites are going to keep me from giving my message? Get out of here. So that's how he dispelled with the forces of darkness. And this is sheer superstition. In fact, I, to my great chagrin, was listening last night as I was traveling to the Catholic station on Sirius XM 131. Sirius XM. And while I was listening, they had a Neil T. Anderson type who was talking in the same vein as Neil Anderson does in The Bondage Breaker. The problem is that he's bought into cultural norms, the fascination with the demonic, such that he believes that demons can manufacture fangs and then bite someone in the arm. And if that is in fact true, we would lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection itself, because if Satan has creative power, such that he can create teeth and bite or create a finger by which he can scrawl, then he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. In biblical spiritual warfare, what we're told is to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. And after we've done everything to stand, which is to say, if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in the invisible war. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties. So, no, it's not a sound book. It is a delusional book and something that has great consequences if you follow its principles and procedures, which are thoroughly unbiblical.
Okay. I appreciate your input on that. But do I have a quick second for one more question?
Sure. Yeah, go ahead.
I just was curious, would you have any book that you would recommend on the topic of forgiveness?
Yeah, one of the books that I've written, in fact, it's the companion to The Covering, which deals with spiritual warfare. So I wrote The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, but it was the second of two books, the first of which was called The Prayer of Jesus. And in The Prayer of Jesus, I deal with the issue of forgiveness. And in simple terms, forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone that is wanting to be forgiven and someone who is willing to be forgiven. And when that happens, then reconciliation can take place. Our obligation as Christians is to be willing to forgive. The operative word, again, being willing.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your time. Keep up the good work.
Thanks, Brant. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Thomas in Salisbury, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Thomas.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Can you hear me okay?
You're sounding great.
Okay, great. Thanks for taking my call, and God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
Hank, several times in the Gospel of John, it says, whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be given unto you. And I absolutely believe that to be true. My question and confusion is, what if whatsoever I ask is not according to the will of the Father? How is Jesus' statement still absolutely true?
Well, that's the qualifier that you find throughout the Scripture, even in the John 14 passage, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So the faith in me is the qualifier, which is to say, anything that God will come to pass. But if God does not will it, to think that it will come to pass is not faith, it's credulity. So as I said many times on this show, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if it's faith placed in God, then it is well-placed faith. If it is faith in our own faith, then it is superstition. We have faith in God, because God can do all things. And we wouldn't want to have God do what was not according to his will. Think about the things that you've wanted in life. You've prayed for fervently, and God said no. With the perspective of time, you can look back and say, thank God he didn't pay attention to my plea, because if he had, my life would be chaos right now. We see a snapshot in time, so we think this is best for us. But God sees the panoply of our lives and knows what's really best for us in the long run. So we must always pray in accordance with the will of God. This is one of the things that is underscored by James. He points out that if we don't pray in accordance with the will of God, then all of that is vanity. In fact, it is dangerous. Now listen, you who says James, today or tomorrow we will do this or that. We will spend a year here or there. We'll carry on business. We'll make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Again, that's James chapter 4. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Growing numbers of people are persuaded that the best days of the Christian faith are behind us, and that our descent into a new dark age is gaining momentum. Is there a genuine hope for societal redemption and renewal in the midst of these troubling times? In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. The Christian faith has transformed entire cultures and civilizations, and Christians may yet change the world again if we answer the call to a new Christian renaissance. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, you'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll get right back to your calls. Next up is Peter, Phoenix, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Peter.
Yeah, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
A little bit of background. I'm a Baptist, and I've been an evangelist for over 40 years, Hank. And when I pray with absolute, complete confidence that God is going to answer my prayers one way or the other. And I walk out with faith and confidence every time I pray about a particular issue. And I don't go back to God and say, okay, God, did you forget me? Should I pray over and over and over? Too many people tell me, well, you got to keep praying until God answers your prayer. And I tend not to follow that school of thought and just walk out in faith and pray one time and believe him that he'll answer my prayer. Am I wrong in my thinking?
Well, I think what you want to do is look holistically at what prayer is. Certainly prayer is supplication, but that is not the entirety of prayer. In fact, it is only a small part of prayer. First, as you mentioned in the prologue to the question, prayer has to do with faith. And that is trusting in who God is, recognizing that he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence and he can do all things. And therefore, we place our faith in him. Secondly, our faith must be infused with adoration, because this is what we are called to do, to glorify God in everything, including our prayers. And then there must be confession in prayer. If we do not confess our sins, then there's a barrier between us and God, and as a result of that, our prayers are not answered. And then there ought to be thanksgiving for the very fact that we can communicate with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and go directly into the throne room of grace. But when it comes to supplication, certainly we can be persistent in our prayers. We can bring our needs before the Lord. But I think you make a good point in that we recognize that God is more willing to answer our prayer than we are even capable of asking. And so it's not as though we have to employ a formula or continue with different means of trying to wheedle something out of God. What we need to learn to do is pray in accordance with his will.
Yeah, so I agree with that completely. I try to do that every time. And I've been given the gift of great confidence, and I always walk out in confidence as an evangelist, believing God is going to answer my prayer one way or the other. But I don't continue to say, do you forget me? And a lot of people tell me I'm wrong, but I understand where you're coming from. I thank you for your answer.
Thanks, Peter. Appreciate your call and your passion for evangelism. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Ray. How you doing? I was reading in Genesis chapter 19 when Lot and his family had left Sodom, left his wife, that him and his daughters hid in a cave or lived in a cave, and they decided they needed to get pregnant. And they had intercourse with their father. Now, was this a general practice back in that time? And were they desperate, or was...
Well, no, they were manipulating things. I mean, this is the very thing that happened with Abraham, though a great patriarch and the exemplar of faith. He got his own concubine and had a child, Isaac, with the concubine, his wife Hagar. Why? Because he didn't trust in the Lord and therefore tried to affect the plans of God through his own resources. So there are manipulations that take place because we are humans, but regardless of where you find those manipulations, the manipulations are nonetheless sin. One other thing, though, I would add to the conversation that I think is important is that the Levitical law against incestuous relationships came at the time of Moses. So it was hundreds of years after Cain. So at the earliest stages of human civilization, a man would marry his niece or his sister. So the genetic imperfections had not accumulated over time, and therefore the law against incestuous relationships had not as yet been invoked. But nonetheless, whenever we seek to manipulate God or the plans of God, we are in sin. And certainly, this was the case in the circumstance that you cited.
Okay, there wasn't any explanation as to why they did it, but now that you explained it.
Yeah, you know, and this is one of the interesting things about the Bible. It simply gives you not an airbrushed picture of the patriarchs or the people of Scripture, but it gives you a very realistic view of them. And so what is descriptive should never be viewed as being prescriptive. In other words, what is described shouldn't be what we should do. If you read through the Bible, what we should do, we get the answer to in didactic epistles like the epistles that you find in the New Testament, which contextualize historical narratives for us. So the principles and the precepts are given to us in Scripture so that we might not fail and fall. You see Solomon, for example, the wisest man, apart from the living Christ, who was Theanthropus, the God-man. Solomon, he multiplied horses and wives. Not that they're in the same category, but both are a sin. You must not multiply. The reason is because he was seeking strategic alliances. He was depending on the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. So you see that he does it. You also see the principle and precept in Scripture that you shouldn't do it. So the fact that it's described doesn't mean that it's prescribed.
Absolutely. Okay. Well, I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it, Ray. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Max next. He's listening in Keller, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Max.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I was raised in a church where we pretty much did the Lord's Communion every Sunday, and it's very precious to me. And we've been attending a church where that seems to not be a practice. I think they may do it every quarter, but they offer it at the back as you walk out. But I just want to know what your thoughts are, if that's just my personal preference, or if, you know, as they speak, met up on the first day of the week, and they give reference to the breaking bread and act.
Yeah. Well, you make a good point. And I think that in many ways, the sacrament of communion has been devalued in our culture. And I think it's tragic. It is a matter of ecclesiology, whether you take it once a quarter or every week or once every 6 months. I mean, different bodies do it a different way. But I am convinced on a personal level, this is something that you can debate vigorously. You ultimately don't have to divide over. But on a personal level, I'm convinced that it ought to be a part of the worship every week, that the Eucharist is central. It is a means not just of memorial, but it is a means of grace. Grace is imparted through the Eucharist. So I put a tremendous amount of value in the Eucharist. And we were even told in Scripture by the Apostle Paul that whenever we partake, we ought not to do it in an unworthy manner. And so there are churches and communities of faith that practice closed communion for that very reason. For example, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they will allow you to partake from that which has not been consecrated, but that which has been consecrated, you can't partake from. Whether you agree with it or not, what I like is the emphasis, which is on the sacred nature of the Eucharist. This is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we partake, we are remembering his death on our behalf, but we're also partakers of the divine nature as a result of the means of grace given to us. And from that perspective, I think it's important that we do not take such things as communion or even baptism lightly. I've watched in churches as baptism has become nothing more than a water sport. People do not recognize that what they're saying in baptism is that they've been buried to their old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and therefore they are no longer living, but Christ now lives. They have received the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. So many of the things that are precious to New Testament Christianity have been lost in our epoch of time in large bodies of Christian belief.
Well, and that leads me to one last question is, when I read the book of Acts, it seems to me that baptism follows so near or immediate when someone makes that belief. And yet it seems so many times the span of baptism is a month or 2 weeks. So what is the closeness of the opening of Acts and the going through, and you see people that are being converted, and it's almost immediate, or, you know, within the 12 hours. So how does the closeness of the baptism?
Sure, there's a reason for that, right? I mean, the reason for that is that you are now saying, I no longer, and you think about it from the perspective that you just mentioned in a first century epic, where people were saying, I am no longer going to say Caesar is Lord, which is what they were commanded to say. Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Savior. But now I'm going to say, no, Christ is Savior and Lord. And you are not saying this under your breath. You are positively communicating to the world through baptism that Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, you're going to identify with him visibly through baptism. And today, as I mentioned, it's been marginalized. I went to one church where they were hawking hair gel and new T-shirts and God knows what else, so that you would jump when he said jump to be baptized. It's the commercialization of baptism. No, baptism is not about getting some goodies. It is about saying, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives. And it is a declaration to the world that I am now saying Christ is Lord, not Caesar is Lord.
Because I still struggle with whether true salvation comes with baptism or just a moment for belief, the way I've taught it.
Well, we're saved through faith, by God's grace, through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But baptism is inextricably woven together with that belief, in that we're not only giving adherence to a set of logical truth propositions. So if you're a Buddhist now, you're no longer adhering to the Four Noble Truths, but the Four Spiritual Laws. It's more than that. You are a partaker in the life of Christ, and being baptized is essentially that. It is saying, I now partake in the life of Christ, that I have died. Christ has been engrafted, as Watchman Nee once said, engrafted within me. It's not a changed life, but an exchange life. Good conversation. Wish I could continue it. We're out of time. My apologies to all those hanging on. Be sitting here Monday waiting for your calls. In the meantime, thank you for your gifts, for your prayers. Look forward to seeing you next month.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion.
If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.